Psalm 144. And let's stand and read it tonight, Psalm 144. In verse 15. Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now I want you to go back to verse 14 now. That the oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, nor going out, and there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. As we look in the Word of God, may it be a blessing and a help and encouragement. Lord, we are a needy nation, and we're not happy right now. There's a lot of things going on in our lives and our thoughts. Terrorism reigns. Lord, there's things that are going on that just incomprehensible. We just can't understand them. But we do know, Lord Jesus, that you are there and you promise to take care of us. What a blessing it is to know that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. And Lord, we can calm our hearts. And Lord, this can be a time that we can rejoice and know that you're coming back in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Commander Howard Walter Gilmore was a skipper of the World War II submarine they called the USS Growler. SS-115. After taking the controls of the sub topside and ramming a Japanese ship because the torpedoes would not, they ran out of torpedoes, Gilmore gave the order, clear the bridge. And while his men were scrambling down through the hatch, Gilmore was wounded by a Japanese machine gun. Unable to save both himself and the boat, Gilmore gave his last order that the sub and his crew would be safe. He ordered, take her down. He saved his boat and the lives of his men, but sacrificed his own life. For the heroic action, Commander Gilmore was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor posthumously. You know, I am proud of the godly heritage of my country, but I tremble at our future and for the proper training of our young Americans. Commander Gilmore's sacrifice for his men should remind us of Christ's sacrifice for all men. Gilmore was able to give a gift of life, of freedom to his crew. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross caused him to be able to offer all of us freedom from the penalty of sin. Last January 22nd, 2016, marked our 43rd anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Landmark decision to legalize the killing of millions of Americans' unborn babies. What must God do to a nation that murders a huge portion of the entire generation of its own people? I ask that question tonight. How can God idly stand by and see the demise of our generations? Thomas Jefferson's words are ascribed to the panel 3. Well, the inside dome of Jefferson Memorial, if you've ever been there, they come from the quote of his 1785 note to the state of Virginia. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Panel 1 of the same Jefferson dome includes these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. It's interesting to note Jefferson said that humans are created with these gifts. He did not say that they are born with these rights. He was assigning these rights even to those who were created but were not born yet. I'd hope someone would say amen to that. When, how, and to what extent must God judge our nation for its sin? Like Jefferson, we ought to tremble for our country. God still is just, and His justice cannot sleep forever. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." America is without question the richest nation on earth. We are the strongest and largest churches in the world. America has more ordained ministers than any other country in the world. She has more Christian colleges, more Christian universities, more Bible schools than any other country yet. And I said yet, in spite of all these things, sin is in our midst. The devil is making an appeal and an attack upon our nation that we cannot fail to see. He would like to destroy everything that's worthwhile, everything that's truth. He'd like to destroy every soul-winning church, every evangelistic school. He would like to destroy every radio broadcast, every summer camp, and every Christian school. American Christian colleges are being forced to close by the numbers because of the ridiculous regulations that are being placed on them. These regulatory agencies are embedded with anti-Christian, anti-God crowd in our own government. For this cause of denying and destroying the faith-based Christian school, America is turning away from the simple faith that God has given her. Our children are not learning. Multitudes have turned to modernism. I just saw on the news last night the United Methodist Church, on their annual meeting, voted a new leader, a woman, open sodomous clergy, which in their own bylaws said they will not do. Pollsters say that America, 12 to 15% now attend church on Sunday morning. Sunday evening service drops so dramatically that they don't even show. And midweek Bible study and prayer meeting don't even register. Let me remind you people, you're to be here on Wednesday night. Our text comes from the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Here, Jeremiah looks upon the people of Israel with amazement and tears. He is amazed that they turned away from God so soon, from the eternal God. He was in tears as he pled for the return of God. He gives this message to Israel, "Return, thou backsliding Israel. I will heal your backsliding." There are three thoughts here. First of all, we realize that the world has not changed since the time of the beginning. Man, in his ignorance, continues to serve dumb gods. The people of Israel, God's chosen people, who He chose even to capture and keep the Word of God, turned away from the living God and served dumb gods as of men. Men turned to the mountains, they turned to hills, and they turned to the stars, and they turned to wooden idols, and they turned to rocks, and they turned to mountains for their salvation. As it says in verse 28, "The number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." They turned them to the false gods, to idols. And when I read the portion of the Bible, my mind goes back to the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophet of Baal. 450 of Elijah said, "Build your altar. See if you can get the fire started by prayers from your gods. I'll build an altar. I'll build an altar to the true God of heaven. And I will set fire, and he will set fire, and I'll pray to him." And the prophet built an altar, and he prayed, and they prayed. Nothing happened. Why? Because they were serving a dumb God, a dumb God. He could not hear them. But when the prophet Elijah prayed, the Almighty, the only God, the God of creation, he answered the prayer of the prophet Elijah and sent fire. And not only burned up the wood and burned up the oxes, but also burned the water up and melted the rocks. That's the kind of God we ought to serve. Man cannot deny that man is born to worship. We're worshipers. He will worship something, someone, no matter what it is, he will worship it. I see people worship their dogs and their cats and their motorcycles and their cars and their houses and their travel trailers and four-wheelers and snowmobiles and fishing poles, and it's more important than God. There are some that even worship themselves. Oh, I just need some sleep. Man worships his own ingenuity. Man worships his own inventiveness. He thinks he can do it all. How often we watch puny little man stretch himself and say, "You Baptists, you worship only one way and have certain ways to do things. You are so narrow-minded. You think that there's only one way to heaven." "I have my own way to heaven," he says. Dear unconverted lost friend, there is only one way, and that is the Bible way. Why in the world would you think that you can get to heaven on your own way when God is the creator of this magnificent universe? When you're not even, you don't even fit in the equation. I'm not bragging about being a Baptist, I'm bragging about being a Christian. One who believes the Word of God, one who believes the Bible. Believes God's Word, God's Holy Word. I exist because the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of this universe created me. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That is where we get our being. But many Americans have turned aside and turned away from the God of this universe and have refused to acknowledge Him, let alone receive Him. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Go with me today, go to Washington, go to every federal building, and read the Bible verse on every building. Every building's got a Bible verse. This country is built by God-fearing people who feared God, left country so that we could come and worship the way we believe we ought to worship from the Word of God. And we've got people that have so many doctorates and everything. They look like the equation of the elements of chemistry, have so many names on it, and they try to tell us how smart they are. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe there's a God in heaven, you're pretty stupid. Man is a man worshiper, worships object, worships money, worships houses, worships lands. God gave this parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. And of course, the parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The story is told about a rich fool who thought that he had everything and that he was in control of his life and destiny. And Queen of England said, when she was dying, she said, "I'd give half of my kingdom if I could have one more day." It's not your choice, brother. It's not your choice, sister. It's God's choice. Christ said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you." God required his soul. That's right. You got it. God is the controller. We are his subjects. We move and live to at His pleasure, and someday we will bow to Him whether we believe in Him or not. The story in chapter 16, there's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He's a man, he's a worshipping object, worshipping thing. Man worships his own inventiveness. He feels that he can work anything out with his shrewdness. He says, "Look what I have done. Look what I've built." When I came to Montana, a preacher told me this. He said, "I want to tell you about a pastor that was a was preaching in Montana. And he went out to see a rancher in Montana, and he was sitting on the porch of a beautiful ranch. He said, "My God is so good to give you such a beautiful ranch." Which in turn the rancher swelled his chest and said, "Well, you ought to have seen it when he had it." I did a lot of fixing up this ranch. He didn't do anything to do with it. You ought to have seen it when he had it. To most of us, that's a pretty brazen statement. I like to ask him where he got the terra firma from. Terra firma is the ground, the things we walk on. I like to ask him where he got the seeds from. I like to ask him where he got the moisture from. I like to see where he got his sunlight from. And the cool darkness at night from. I like to ask him where the stars came from. Because that's the only way those boys got out here. Man thinks that he is one that is doing it. No, my friend, you are not different than those who are worshiping Baal. You worship the helpless, dumb god called Baal. Why would you want to worship a god who wouldn't even want to hear you? Or, let's put it this way, can't hear you. A god who cannot help you in time of need. A god that is only a fantasy. Imagine the idea with no basis of reality. They believe in life and imagine fiction involving magic and adventure. The word fantasy is a Greek word for fantasia. It's from an imagination. It's birthed from your or someone else's imagination. These gods do not exist. Come on, let's be honest. Those that believe in them end up in frustration and failure. Look at the time and the energy these priests, the Baal worshippers, wasted. The Bible said they fell down crying and cutting themselves, and blood spurted from their bodies to get the attention of their dumb god. On and on it goes. Whose fault worship the fantasies of this world? I want you to get this. I want you to hold this. Think, is your life worshiping the fantasies of life? Or are you worshiping the true God? Are you worshiping the things of this world? Imagination and dreams, the misguided world minds are all falling from some of the sinful escapades of the world and its sinful pursuit. Are you falling for money, for riches, for power? You say, well, preacher, they give pleasure. Sure, for a season. But the dumb gods of the world cannot answer your prayer nor do one thing for you. Let me go to the second thing, the danger zone of man. Today we fear certain things. For example, we fear price inflation. What's going to happen today? The prices are going up. They're eating up our comfortable salary. They're eating up what we're saved, making it difficult to live comfortable. Now two have to win. We have to have two breadwinners in the family now. We fear the curtailment of commodities. We are certain that the areas of life that we have been used to, certain circumstances are going to fail. We then fear the inconvenience of depression, loss of salary, loss of job, loss of mortgage property, loss of position. All these fear. But the danger zone is that we do not fear what we ought to fear. We ought to be fearing, are we living outside of God's laws, outside of God's terms of my living? That's where we ought to be fearing. Am I right with God? Am I walking close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I serving Him the way I should be serving Him? Am I giving what I should give? Do I take opportunities to give what God can use in a great way in my heart, my life? 5 or 6 years ago, when the, I don't know if you remember or not, but our country had some financial trouble and the stock market went crazy. I had a guy in my church said, you know, preacher, I lost. And he told me how much money he lost in that. And I said to him in passing, I said, too bad you didn't give that church while you had it. I often think of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem. And the Bible said that when they came together, they gave everybody else and helped everybody else and everything. In 70 A.D., that country is completely sacked. And all the properties and all the things everybody had, they didn't have any more. Sometimes I wonder if we don't use what God has given to us and if the Holy Spirit doesn't tug at our heart. You remember Dr. R.B. Ouellette last year? He was talking about his father. His father didn't have much. And something happened, and his father felt the urge to give some money to this pastor. How many remember him telling that story? And Dr. R.B. Ouellette says, that taught me a good lesson. I should always, when I feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to give, I want to give. We ought to be fearing if we're outside the law of God. We're outside God's terms of living. We have no fear of our nation's policy towards sin. America's moral GPS is broken. America's satellite is off course. We're sending wrong direction. Just a week before Brother Vest had his heart attack, he sent me and he said, you know, he said, I'm so sick and tired of what America's doing to the Filipino people. He said, they're sending all this junk and it's on TV. And so the Filipino people think that if the Americans are doing it, it ought to be right. We're sending wrong signals. We're sending wrong direction to those that are in authority. We've grown so used to sin that we flippantly overlook it. And we say, what's the difference? It doesn't matter. I'm only one voice. We take sin like the lawyer in the courtroom who is used to being in court. Nothing surprises him anymore. It's just another trial, just another sentencing. It does not shock him. It does not desensitize. He is desensitized. You guys at work, pretty easy to get desensitized, isn't it? Guys use your God's name in vain all the time. Filthy talk. Filthy, filthy, filthy talk. Used to say something about it, but they don't say nothing about it anymore. Missionary. At our missionary meeting, y'all were shooting them fireworks, and I was taking my wife home, and I pulled out. A guy pulled in the car, in our driveway, just throwing rocks and everything, and started hollering. And I said, what can I help you with? And he unloaded to me some of the most filthy and vicious words I've ever heard. And I said, sir, don't you dare talk like that in front of my wife. I said, what's wrong with you? And then he went off again. I said, I'm talking to you. Listen to me. You know, it's surprising what you can do for some guys. And I said, not only that, you're on our property. You shouldn't be talking like that. He was worrying about his little Fifi that was scared of fireworks for 15 minutes. And people lose their minds. That lawyer desensitized. He, whatever he came into contact caused him to be senseless. Nothing affects him anymore. We take sin like a doctor trauma. He's used to seeing it. to get the custom, when I took my EMT training in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, I was in the emergency room for like 5 or 6 hours, and then I moved up to the surgical, and a man was being worked on. I was used to the trauma, but I wasn't used to this bold surgeon that just goes in there and, you know, dices and slices. And I was in there for about 5 minutes. I told the doctor, I said, I got to get out of here. I got to get some fresh air. He said, well, come back. Operating rooms have a funny smell to them. And when he pulled that man's fat out of his stomach to work on it, that did me in. I went to a place and sat down. And I thought to myself, how can I do that? My two cousins are, I have three cousins are doctors. One's an oral surgeon. And I said, they do this all the time. Why can't I take it? So I put the water on my face and gowned up again and walked in. And a while ago, I stood by a young child that had to have 8 stitches in his eyebrow, and I watched. And I did not flinch. I did not go to the bathroom. I just stood there and watched it. You know why? I desensitized. And I think that's a problem in America today. We're desensitized. You watch TV, they cut people's heads off. You watched, how many watched the deal over in France where that guy ran those people over? Did you see them pitch it? How many watched it? Yeah, what does that do to us? How many watched when the man was burned in the cage over in Iraq? This is the tragedy in America. We do not fear sin anymore. We don't fear the law anymore. America is filled with sinful people, wicked people, immoral, immodest in every way. They are used to sin in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you at Heritage Baptist Church that you would continue to fear sin. This is a dangerous place and danger zone. We ought to be full alert. We ought to be fear that we're indifferent to the Holy Spirit and the holy matters. People are different. So what? They care little about the church. They care little about their Bible. They care little about their prayer. They care little about their giving. They care little about their missions. They care little about their little boys and girls going to hell or even being taught the Bible. Well, I got it, so they'll get it. If I cannot move you to do something great for God, that's a sad day at Heritage Baptist Church. In fact, they care little about anything except what's happening in their own little realm of life. The preacher Jeremiah pointed this out, saying to God's people, this is one of your problems. You are indifferent towards the things of God. You are turned away. There are gods that you have made? What can they do? What can they say? They can do nothing at all. They are empty. This is what Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is trying to point out to them. And it's a terrible thing that we Christians do not fear indifference. My friend, fear it with all your heart. We should be reminded by the songwriter who wrote, just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you fear that your life is wasting away? We all get one short life. We only get one ride, one go around. Maybe I'm not doing what I ought to do, but oh, how I ought to pray every day. Oh, God, let me use this one day in the best way I can. I've got heaven waiting for me. I've got just one life to serve Him. There are three conditions facing this hour in America. The nonchalant of our youth in America. I know young people. I love young people. And I know they love me. And they have no problem that I can't understand. If I talk to them and pray with them, I can understand them. I'm older than they. I know they are but young people, and they are nonchalant, careless. What matters if I steal? What matters if I destroy things that are not mine? What matters if I try drugs? What matters if I get a tattoo? Or what matters if I try sex? What does it matter if I rebel against my parents? Let me tell you, you live as God wants you to live. You say, why are you saying that? Because I'm thinking about the things that I did in high school and junior high, and I see things today that when I was that age, I thought I was invincible. I thought I'd get away with a lot of stuff that I did. Secondly, the occupation of our adulthood in America. Adults are so busy. So busy working and building and planning until they have no time left for God. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'm busy tonight. Oh, I couldn't do that. I got to do this. I couldn't do that. Well, then how in the world is this place going to get won to Christ if you don't do it? Who's going to do it? Preacher? I'll try to do my best. Brother Rick tries to do his best. But you take a gang like you got here tonight, and we can do a lot of work. But if you only expect one person to do something, or two people to do something, three or four people to do it, you're not going to get anything done. People say, I don't have time to go to church. Oh, my goodness, I don't know how many times I've asked people. I go bus calling on Saturday mornings and talk to people. And I say, hey, why don't you bring your own kid to church? They say, well, I don't have time. I don't have time to go to church. Why not? I'm working. I said, well, why don't you come Sunday night? Well, I'm busy. Well, why don't you come Wednesday night? Well, that's the only time I got off. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for family altar. I'm a busy man, you see. I have a lot of men tell me that. That's a lie. You listen to me now, that's a lie. Oh, preacher, I'm busy. I wish I could do that. I can't go to church all the time. It's a funny thing, the same one who cannot take time off to help will take 2, 3, 4 weeks off for vacation, think nothing about it. I have no problem with taking vacation. I think it's a wonderful thing. But bless God, when you're here, you ought to be doing something. Take it off. I don't blame you. It's all right. But don't lie about it and say you're too busy to do God's work. The occupation of the adult, watch it. Our occupation is to do God's first work first. That's our job. We're Christians. We're to do what God wants us to do. And all the other stuff falls in order. The third that's troubling America, the blindness, the deafness of the age. Tears are gone. Concern is gone. Old age has taken its toll. Now you think only of yourself. Watch it, old people. Watch it. There are some advantages of growing old. A lot of advantages that some people never got the chance to grow old, amen. But young and old come to the place where they do not care, where their deafness and blindness and everything except themselves. Hey, that's right, preacher. You just keep preaching it. Hey, man, you get doing that, and you do this, and let's do that, and hey, but I'm busy right now, preacher. I can't do that right now. I can't work the nursery. Good night. technically, church. What do you think? You know, there's some of the people who sat in this auditorium, all you're doing is hold down that chair. And you think you've done God a service. I'm preaching at you if you haven't figured that out yet. I went from preaching to meddling. So all you think about is yourself. You can talk about nothing except your aches and pains and what you have and what you don't have and what you think you're going to have. It's only self. Lots of time adults and those older lose their convictions about what's right and wrong. Now it's convenient. They give them up. Cast them aside. Oh, come to the altar. You're in a great danger zone. We need to stay very sensitive to the cross. Christ cries to the lost world, begs the conversion of sinners. I want to give you some deliverance of man. First of all, the dumb gods of men. Secondly, the danger zone of man. The third, the deliverance of man. And there's a way out of individuals. There are a way out of our nation, and that is God's way. We have the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. God loves to help us, and God always will help us. We invite Him. We have promises of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking about unsaved. He's talking about the Christian. He said, hey, I'm knocking at your door. Are you listening? Will you open up? If any man hear my voice, well, most of us are too busy hearing His voice. We got our things to do. We got our priorities. Had a ball game tonight. Most of you people will be missing. Little Johnny will never play baseball, major leagues. But boy, you got to have him there. Well, I promised the coach. Some are more faithful to the coach than they're faithful to God. I told the coach, my boys are good ball players. One of my boys is the MVP of the Montana basketball high school. I told the coach, I'm going to tell you right now, my boys are not going to play on Sunday, they're not going to play Wednesday night at church time. They can play any other time. But they're playing Wednesday, they're going to be in time for church at 7:30. I never had one coach to say, okay, hey, I'm not going to play your kid. Be quiet. I'm preaching this now because ball games are not going. And so I'm not looking at you down the aisle and say, hey, Buster, I saw you gone. I'm nipping it in the bud, my dad used to say. He said, get out there and nip that in the bud. I thought, what are you talking about? He said, well, when the little seedling's starting coming up, we want to get it before it gets rooted in. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, our country's in a mess. If you don't believe that, you got your head in the sand. Our country's in a mess. And I'll tell you where it'll change. It'll change on the corner of 10th Avenue North and 52nd Street. This is where it'll change. Because people realize that they ought to be telling people about Jesus Christ. Telling your friends. I got some people told me they're afraid to pass out some of these little cards and invite people who are sportsmen. People are dying to come here. They want to know about it. Say, hey, I want to invite you here. Every place you go, have a card. Pass it out. Invite people. We want people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got Cowboy Sunday coming up. Man, people just go crazy that crazy thing. We give you opportunities to do that. Now use those opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Every prophecy ever prophesied about the Lord's coming back has happened. The door's unlocked. All Jesus has to know here from God, his Father says. And Jesus is going to turn to Gabriel and say, blow that trumpet. It's going to happen. And I want to be busy at the Lord's business when it happens. And every place you go, you ought to tell people about Jesus Christ. Hey, you're on vacation? You're not on vacation with God. I don't know about you, but I want God with me. Tuesday, I'm riding with my friend. You pray for him. I'm riding with my friend up a glacier on a motorcycle. I haven't seen him for 50 years. You probably heard me tell the story about how this kid was driving this Jeep over the S-curves in Sanford, Michigan, and he's got a Jeep, and it's his dad's Jeep. His dad is a doctor, and he's got a quarter-inch cable behind it pulling a car hood. I'm on the car hood. Four guys in the Jeep were going through these S-curves, and all of a sudden, he takes this crazy thought about going down what they call the Salt Bridge. The Salt Bridge is embutment. They're this big and they're huge. And when I saw it, I rolled off and that thing hit that embutment, turned that Jeep sideways, broke the cable. And old Mike, who's going to ride with me Tuesday, he got out of the car weeping. He said, I've killed him. And Larry Monar says, I think you did. And somebody else said something, and Bill Borland, he was about 300 pounds. He was a center for our football. He was just laughing. He's on the ground laughing. You didn't kill him. I saw him roll down into the river. Well, that's the guy I'm going with. I pray that I'll get a chance to talk to Mike. I want to use every opportunity I can to tell people about Jesus Christ. And you have a friend like that. And you ought to tell them about Christ. Jesus Christ loves them. Tell them, Father, I pray tonight you'd help us. Lord, I pray there'd be anyone here tonight not sure they're saved, not sure that they have a home in heaven, Lord God, that Jesus, you're coming and they're not ready. Lord, I pray tonight that they would say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save my soul. God, I pray you'd help them tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm gonna ask you a couple questions. Listen to me now. First question is this. Are you saved? Are you sure you're on your way to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you believe you would because of the Bible, would you lift your hand tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Not watching anybody. You just, all right, thank you. You put your hand down. You say, preacher, I'm not sure of that. I'm really not sure of that. I'm not sure if I'd die tonight I'd go to heaven, but I wish you'd pray for me. I promise you I will not point you out. I won't point you out. But if you just slip your hand up and say, that's me, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you put your hand up? You say, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us. Lord, we love you and we want to serve you. Dear God, there's so many things going on in this old world that we can't even keep up with it. With all the media that we see and we read and all the crazy stuff going on, God, we need you. So, Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us in this time of invitation.